Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're going to pick it up today, 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 6. And in our last lecture, David had a second opportunity to kill Saul. God caused a deep sleep to come upon Saul and Abner, the general of Saul, and all that were with him. And that deep sleep allowed David and Abishai, his nephew, to get up close to Saul and to take his spear that was stabbed in the ground at his bolster, his pillow, and also the cruse of water that he had next to his head. So it was a proof, if you would. And then what happened? Well, David went a distance away and said, "Hey, Abner, you're kind of slacking off on your job there. What is the deal with that?" And it was interesting to see. And then David, of course, escaped to the Philistines, the land of the Philistines, Achish after that. He still feared for his life, obviously. And that's the reason that he went into the land of the Philistines. And he took his wives with him and the 600 men that were with him. And he told Achish, the king of Gath, he said, "You know, don't keep us around under your foot. I know we're going to be bothersome to you. Give us a city that we can go to in a rural area. You know, our culture is different than your culture. Our God is certainly different than your God, small g. Give us a place that we can call our own." And that's where we left off in our last lecture. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name, Father. We ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 6, and it reads, David has just petitioned Achish for a city. "Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day," meaning unto the time of the writing of this information. And now that it wasn't something that didn't already belong to Israel that Achish gave back. You see, Ziklag originally was allotted to the tribe of Simeon of Israel. So it wasn't like he was giving the people of Israel something for nothing. It was theirs to begin with. Ziklag was situate right on the border of Judah and the land of the Philistines. And there were many wars over the centuries. It's kind of like in Europe. You can look at a map and take a city that's close to a border, and that city might be in this country today and that country tomorrow, depending on who won the most recent war. Ziklag, if you translate it, means winding. And I don't know if there's a reason for that, but be that as it may. Verse 7. "And the time," in the Hebrew this is the number of days, "that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months." 1 year and a third. That's a long time for David to be away from the land that he's supposed to be the king of. God had already told David one time, "I want you to get out of the land of the Philistines and get back into Judah." Maybe a little lapse of faith on David's part, but everything, you know, is in God's control here. We're going to see some things happen that clear the way for David to become the king of Israel. By that I'm talking about the demise of Saul. Verse 8. "And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur," this would be east of Egypt, "even unto the land of Egypt." Now, the Geshurites, the Gezrites, the Amalekites were always hostile towards Israel. In fact, the Amalekites, they're descendants of Esau, by the way, of Amalek, the original patriarch of this tribe, was the grandson of Esau. So they were the first ones, the Amalekites, to attack Israel when they came out of Egypt. You might recall back in chapter 15 as well, God put a total ban on the Amalekites. He instructed Saul to annihilate them, every man, woman, child, every beast. Saul failed to do that. They spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites. They also kept the best of the livestock for themselves. Now, the Geshurites and Gizrites were allies or friendly with the Philistines. So if Achish found out that David was attacking these peoples, he would have probably killed David or at least run him out of the land of the Philistines. Verse 9, and David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, no witnesses, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, the clothing, and returned and came to Achish. A lot of spoil, much of it probably had been stolen by these peoples from the people of Judah. Judah was right on the border with their territories. Verse 10, and Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? And this could be translated, what road did you make today, or what raid did you make today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. Now, this is not true. David's covering up his kind of covert activity. Now, anyone who attacked Judah or the Jerahmeelites or the Kenites, which had worked their way into being the scribes of Judah, even as early as 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55, anyone who attacked any of those peoples would be A-OK with Achish. He was an enemy to all of these people. What we see David doing is building up a false sense of trust by Achish in him. He's attacking the allies and friends of the Philistines, but leading Achish to believe that he's attacking his own people in the land of Judah. Verse 11, and David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath. No one spared so that they couldn't run to Gath and tell Achish what David was doing, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish would not have tolerated that if he knew what David was doing. Again, probably would have destroyed David if possible, at least run him off back into the land of Judah. Verse 12, and Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. In the Hebrew, this means made them to stink. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever. He will be loyal to me. Achish had a new champion. Goliath was the champion of Gath. David destroyed him. Now he has a new champion, or so he thinks. Verse 28, we see that the Philistines once again gather to war against Israel. We're going to see that Saul will inquire of the Lord concerning what he should do concerning the gathering Philistine armies. But the Lord has rejected Saul at this point. And we're going to see just how the heart of Saul had been hardened. He's dead. A dead man as far as his spiritual life. The Lord is not going to answer his inquiry. What will happen? Well, he'll seek a familiar spirit through the witch of Endor to try and draw up the spirit of Samuel, whom Saul, of course, trusted in. 28:1. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And this would place David in a very difficult situation. He would then be fighting against his own people, the people whom God had already anointed him to be the king over by Samuel before Samuel died. Verse 2. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And this is a very ambiguous answer. He didn't really say what he was going to do. He's just saying, Achish, you know what I am capable of doing. And Achish said to David, Therefore, or if you do, I will make thee keeper of mine head forever. If you'll fight with us against the armies of Saul, then I will give you the honor of being my chief bodyguard forever. And that's a very trusted position, indicating that Achish did indeed trust David. And no doubt the Philistines knew David. They knew the song that the women sang, that Saul had killed his thousands and David had killed his tens of thousands. Those tens of thousands were their brothers, their fathers, their uncles, their sons. But the point is, David was a very high-ranking officer in Saul's army, and he would definitely be fully aware of the tactics that Saul and his would employ in battle. And this would be very valuable information to any enemies of Saul. Verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even his own city, his home. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Now, this is probably back when he was still under the influence of Samuel. Now, these familiar spirits in the Hebrew, or if you translate it into English, it could be translated necromancer. A necromancer is someone such as a ventriloquist. And what we're going to see is that these familiar spirits have an evil spirit, and they speak like a ventriloquist would for someone who has passed on already. It's not the person who has passed on speaking, it's the evil spirit that is speaking. But that was a good thing that Saul had done by putting away all of these with wizards and magicians and those with familiar spirits. Verse 4. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa, making ready for war. Well, how would you like to be a soldier in Saul's army, knowing that God had rejected Saul? Verse 5. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Saul was a warrior. When we first met Saul, he didn't fear anyone. Saul killed his thousands of Philistines. But that was when the Lord was with him. The Lord has rejected Saul. The Spirit of God is no longer on him. He has a lot of reason to fear. You elect, I want you to pick up from this as well, that when we're delivered up before the Antichrist, there's nothing for us to fear as long as the Spirit of God is with you. Verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And there was a dead prophet, Samuel, that he'll try and inquire of before this is over. You might ask, well, who in the land of Israel would have Urim and Thummim? You remember Saul had Ahimelech and 85 others of the priest of Nob executed by Doeg the Edomite. Perhaps there was a priest, Zadok, over the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, while David was the king over Judah only. Abiathar was his priest, a son of Ahimelech. Zadok perhaps is the one who had the Urim and Thummim. But regardless of who was inquiring of the Lord was not communicating with Samuel. He was totally rejected. Why? Because he disobeyed the word of God. Verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, a medium, if you will, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. There's a woman who possesses a familiar spirit. Probably better said, she is possessed by an evil spirit. Now, this woman would be known, become known as the witch of Endor. And you see, even on today on television, they call it entertainment, but someone acts like they're able to communicate with the dead. And they're psychologists, basically. They talk to the person long enough to gather information about the deceased without the person even realizing what they're doing. And then they communicate, oh yeah, well, the dead person said this or that. Turn the television to a different channel when that happens, beloved. Stay away from that. That is wicked. It is evil. It's bunk. No one can bring up the spirit of the dead. Stay away from it. Verse 8. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. You think God was deceived about who Saul was? Of course not. And he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit. This would be a violation of God's law. The heart of Saul is hopelessly hardened. And bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. Bring up the dead, not the person speaking. It's going to be an evil spirit speaking through the witch of Endor. We're going to see that it's Samuel that he wants to bring up, and I think he chose that word, and that the people who are ignorant of God think that there is some kind of underworld, Hades, I've heard it referred to. There is no such place. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If they were indeed going to bring down the spirit of Samuel, back, they wouldn't have been bringing him up. They would have been bringing him down. Verse 9. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? She doesn't recognize that it is Saul that was asking this of her. But she said, well, you're laying a trap for me, and Saul, if he finds out that I do this, he'll kill me. Verse 10. And Saul swear to her by the Lord. Oh, this is rich. Saul, who is rejected of God, is going to swear by the name of Yahweh, saying, as the Lord liveth, that's an oath, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. This goes to show that a desperate man will do almost anything. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. A bit ironic here. the name Samuel, you recall what it means. It means asked of God. In verse 7, we learn that, in verse 6, we learn that Saul asked of God in dreams. He asked of God in the Urim and Thummim. He asked of God by the prophets, and God didn't respond. Now he's trying to bring up the spirit of Samuel, which means asked of God. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. She was surprised. I mean, here she was a fake who gazed into crystal balls and never saw anything and pretended like she did. This time she saw something, and it surprised her. That's the reason for the crying out. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul," the evil spirit in her recognized Saul. You see, Saul, the evil spirits were very familiar with Saul. They came and went from him on many occasions. Verse 13. And the king said unto her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" Question. And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." I saw evil things coming out of the earth. Did she say, "I saw Samuel"? No, she didn't say, "I saw Samuel." I saw God, small g, ascending out of the earth. Verse 14. And he said unto her, Saul, to the witch of Endor, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." Spirits are not old men. If you've studied God's Word any length of time at all, you know that all the angels are young men between the ages of 30, 32, 33. The mantle would fit Samuel in that Elijah, remember, had a mantle that he gave to Elisha. Samuel certainly had the mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. It wasn't. It was an evil spirit. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why?" And this is not Samuel speaking. I want you to be clear. This is the evil spirit pretending to be Samuel. "Why hast thou disquieted me? Why have you troubled me or disturbed me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more." And not about to, because Saul is violating Leviticus 19:31, Leviticus chapter 20, verses 6 and 27, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10. If you disobey God, don't expect Him to answer you. "Neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Did you notice Saul left out one of the things that he inquired of back in verse 6, the Urim? I suppose Saul didn't want Samuel to know that he was responsible for killing Ahimelech and 85 of the priests of Nob. Samuel would not have been happy with that at all. Verse 16. Then said Samuel, and again, this is the spirit pretending to be Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy?" Why would you ask me, Samuel speaking, a very righteous man, a devout man, a prophet of God, a judge of God, why would you ask me when the Lord won't answer you? "And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand." This is the evil spirit speaking to Saul. and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Now this goes to prove that even an evil spirit can speak the truth. Now this doesn't prove that the evil spirit had prophetic skills or blessings. The fact that David was going to be the king, this was well known to most everyone at this point in time. Verse 18. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Saul failed to carry out God's orders concerning the Amalekites in chapter 15 of this same book, 1 Samuel. He did not kill Agag. They didn't kill all the Amalekites because David was still attacking some of those in the land of the Philistines, we learned in the earlier today in our lesson. The men with Saul and Saul also kept the best of the animals, which there was a ban on them. They were supposed to kill them. And they then said when they were caught by Samuel, they said, oh, yeah, we kept these so we could make sacrifice to the Lord. Well, a sacrifice to the Lord is something that you give to the Lord. When something was banned, it was called devoted. It was already God's. You can't give something to God that already belongs to Him. Verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. This is the evil spirit communicating to Saul. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. In other words, in the afterlife. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Now this would add to Saul's misery. First, he and his sons were going to be killed in the battle with the Philistines. Then the Israel would be smitten by the Philistines as well. Judgment on Saul will come to pass. The day of grace has passed. The day of judgment is upon Saul and the people of Israel. 20. Then Saul fell straightway along on the earth. He fell down and remained motionless, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. Not Samuel speaking, this was the evil spirit. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all day nor all night. Remember when the armies of Israel were warring against the Philistines, and his son Jonathan was leading the charge. He ordered all of his men, Saul did, not to partake of food the whole day so that he could be avenged against his enemies. It was a very stupid thing for Saul to do. His armies could have been much more successful had they been able to refresh themselves as his son Jonathan did when he took his lance and tasted of the honey and was refreshed. For 21, and the woman, this is the witch of Endor, came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said unto him, behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice. And I have put my life in my hand, and I have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. I risked my neck to provide this service to you of being a familiar spirit to bring up this evil spirit. Now, I listen to you, now you listen to me. Now, therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid. Let me give you some advice, Saul. And let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength, and thou goest on thy way. Verse 23. And he refused, and said, I will not eat. But his servants, this is the two men who accompanied Saul to the witch of Endor in verse 8, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. They are feeling sorry for Saul at this point. I feel very sorry for Saul. What he's doing here is a very, very evil thing, trying to bring up the spirit of Samuel. And again, it just shows how far Saul had grown away from the Lord. Once one who served the Lord, now he's completely rejected. Verse 24. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, probably in the shed or the barn, on the property is what this means. And she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. You cook unleavened bread when you're in a hurry, no time for the bread to rise. Verse 25, to complete the chapter. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. And what the evil spirit had spoken to Saul, that he and his sons were going to be killed the very next day in battle with the Philistines, is going to come to pass. And this, again, all in God's plan. Saul has to be removed out of the picture before the way is made, the path is laid for David to become the king of Israel. I'm sure David is quite ready for that event to come. I'm sure he and his men are growing very, very tired of being on the run constantly from Saul and his armies. They're going to be glad when they hear that Saul and his sons, remember David, when Jonathan, were tight. They were like blood brothers. It will grieve David sincerely to his heart when he learns that Jonathan was killed in battle along with Saul. But we'll see how this comes back. We're cruising right along here in 1 Samuel. When we get to 2 Samuel is when David assumes the throne of Judah only for the first 7 years, and then the remaining 33 years of his reign over all 12 tribes of Israel. Well, don't miss our next lecture. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of James. James is a book that I know you'll enjoy because it is written, when you rightly divide it, to those that are scattered abroad. That's to say the 12 tribes, the 10 tribes scattered abroad, being very specific in your freedom of Christianity, the repentance, giving much personal instruction as far as controlling our thoughts and finding peace, and giving us those parameters wherein Christianity, defining those things that come from the Word of God. Example, that bitter and sweet water cannot come from the same spring. Well, from God's Word, you should not have both either. The practice of healing brought forth in this book of James. I know you're going to like it. James, that great book of instruction.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? Well, we can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a mailing address. I encourage you to talk to your Heavenly Father. Make time at least once a day to tell him that you love him and to tell him that you appreciate all the blessings. And if you think that he's not blessing you at all, maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe you need to do a little self-analysis, but maybe you're taking his blessings for granted in the first place. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, illnesses, Father, problematic marriages. You know, Father, if it is your will, a special blessing on these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal. In Yeshua Jesus' precious name, amen and thank you, Father. Let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks across the country. First up, we have RJ in Pennsylvania. My question is, after the seventh trump and the white throne judgment, will we be allotted land and we are in the spirit form only? What are we going to do with land? God is going to put the earth back to the original form as when he created it. Correct. It will be rejuvenated. We will be eating manna, question mark. Yes, I think that's a safe assumption. Sleeping, I don't know about that. I don't know that angels need sleep. I don't think that that's recorded anywhere. God himself needs rest, and we learn that in Genesis chapter 2. I don't see any purpose in owning anything. Please explain, okay? Well, RJ, the best inheritance is not to receive an allotment of land in the eternity. The best inheritance belongs to the Zadok. In Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 28, God says, give the Zadok no possession in the land. Why? Because I, the Lord speaking, am their inheritance. And he owns everything, so that's the best inheritance. Carolyn in Oklahoma, I have a question regarding speaking in tongues. My family and I have studied with you and your father for many years. My sister recently started going to a church that speaks in tongues, and she has currently started speaking in tongues herself. She claims that it's real. Can you tell me exactly what they are doing? Are they communicating with God? Or what causes them to go into this state? And what are they experiencing? I believe the true tongues will be spoken when we are presented in front of the Antichrist. Thank you for your help in this. And you're correct. And that language, that cloven tongue, that God's election will speak when they're delivered up before the Antichrist, is understood by everyone. No matter what language they speak, Acts chapter 2, verse 4 and the following verses, they didn't speak some gibberish and then someone interpreted what they said. Everyone understood the cloven tongue. That's the key difference between the true Pentecostal tongue and what some claim to be the Pentecostal tongue. Most places in the Bible, the word tongues should have been translated languages, and oftentimes that's the confusion. David in Georgia, I'm writing to ask you a question. Can you please answer? I have very bad arthritis in both my knees and foot pain. Does this mean I am cursed? Like what Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 35 says, can you please help me with this question? I try to understand it. If you will help me to understand it better when you teach the truth, I understand more. Thank you for all your help. Well, you're welcome, David. And we'll have that arthritis in prayer as well. But no, you're not cursed. You know, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28 are sister chapters. They both speak of God's blessings and his curses. If you do things his way, he promises you blessings, rain in due season, the former rain and the latter rain, for example, in Leviticus 26. He goes on to say, though, if you don't do things my way, I'll make your earth as brass and your heavens as iron. There won't even be a drop of dew, much less a drop of rain, if you don't do things my way. So, you know, God didn't promise any of us that life would be free of disease or illness. We're in the flesh. The flesh gets sick. The flesh gets old. I look forward to the day that we're in our spiritual bodies that neither get old nor do they become ill. Angela in Florida, when the one world system comes and money changes, will we have our Social Security to pay our bills, or will that money be changed as well? Will we be worshiping Satan if we use it to pay our bills? God will provide. I want you to have faith in Him. He has a name in God's Word that I want you, Angela, to remember. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. And His name there is Yahweh Jireh. It means the Lord will provide. Paying your bills is not worshiping Antichrist. So by whatever means you have of bartering or trading, the key is don't worship the Antichrist. And of course, if you don't know what Angela is talking about, we won't be able to buy and sell unless you have taken the mark of the beast, is what Angela is talking about. And that refers to God's election. They have the seal of God in their mind, not the mark of the beast. Mary in Pennsylvania. Does Pastor Dennis think we Christians should speak out politically against the evil of this nation, or should we just stand by idly? Also, will Pastor Dennis let us know when the sixth Trump starts? Christians have the same rights to be politically active as anyone else. You should definitely exercise your right to vote. I'm of the firm belief that if you don't vote, you don't have any right to complain. You deserve what you get, in other words. If you vote and the other guy wins, then you have a right to complain about it. And I'll definitely let you know when the sixth Trump sounds, although you will probably know it long before I tell you, because what happens then, the Antichrist will be standing in Jerusalem claiming to be Jesus. Larry in North Dakota, did Adam know that Cain was born of the serpent? Yes, I think so. Did Cain himself know he was born of the serpent? And yes, I think so to that as well. And this is Aliyah, I hope I pronounced that right, in Nevada, and she's obviously very young. Dear Pastor Murray, in Romans 16, verses 13 and 14, what does the word Hermes and Patrobas mean? If you get my letter, you are a great reader. The whole H-O-L-E entire world. And you make a great teacher to kids, including myself. Well, I think you have a really good sense of knowing who are good teachers and who are good readers. And we're tickled that you're studying with us, Aliyah. Hermes and Patrobas are the names of people. And Hermes means Mercury, such as in the planet in our solar system, or the liquid metal element Mercury. Patrobas means paternal, and both of those are according to the Smith's Bible Dictionary. But those are just names of people who were Christians, and I believe they were in Rome. Pat in Arizona, a question for you. In the Bible, it says heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Does that mean that heaven might pass away too? Thank you for your kindness in reading this. You're certainly welcome. When the Bible speaks of an earth or heaven passing, or the end of the earth, or the end of time. It's always talking about an age, aeon in the Greek language. And it's a period of time, not a physical place such as earth or heaven. There are three earth and heaven ages, and when the Bible speaks about this period of time coming to end, that's when the next period of time begins. It's simple as that. You need to understand the three world ages, and I don't know that you do, Pat, and if you don't, you sure need to order the study, COD, the CD 30506, Three World Ages. You must understand three world ages if you're going to understand God's Word in its entirety. Kirk in California, who or what do you make of the bones that were found underneath the church in England that belonged to a 9-foot giant? Automatically, I think of Goliath, but doubt that it's his bones. I'm sure there were Geber besides those in Gad, but I'm curious what your thoughts are on this. Yes, there were many Geber, which, for those of you who don't know, are the descendants of the fallen angels, the Nephilim of Genesis chapter 6. And they were giants. They were freaks of nature. God didn't intend for the fallen angels to mate with human beings, the daughters of Adam, as it's written in Genesis chapter 6, and they're freaks of nature. Some of them have six fingers and six toes on their hands and feet. But I believe the bones they found were those of a Geber. Steve in Pennsylvania, why did John the Baptist send two of his disciples to Jesus saying, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" John had baptized Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13-7, and knew he was the Son of God. John was also the first cousin of Jesus Christ, so obviously he knew Jesus. What John was asking through his two disciples that he sent to Jesus was, is the kingdom of God coming in now, or do we look for another advent? And, of course, they crucified Jesus on the cross, so the kingdom did not come in. We do look for a second advent, a second coming. You follow with the second question, Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. What did Jesus mean, a cup of cold water to these little ones in the name of a disciple? And what he meant was the cup of cold water, symbolic of the living water, which Jesus Christ is the living water, the water that if you drink of it, you will never thirst again. And it simply means if you give the living water to those who are in need, the little children, little ones, you will receive your reward. Wayne in Illinois, where in the Bible, besides the book of Revelation, gives us an illustration of the appearance of Jesus Christ? I believe that's the only place that's biblically, and that's Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. We do offer an historical work here at the chapel that we call Pontius Pilate's Description of Jesus. And if you would like a copy of that, you can request it the next time that you're making a donation or placing an order, and we'll include it with your order. Or if you don't wish to make a donation, if you'll send a self-addressed stamped envelope, we'll be happy to forward a copy along to you for free. Again, it's historical, not biblical. Mike from Minnesota, I've heard it taught that the beast in Revelation 13 is a political system. However, when I look up the word beast in my Strong's Concordance, it doesn't say anything about it being a political system. Where am I going wrong? Thank you and your staff. You're in my prayers every day. And we appreciate your prayers, Mike. You're in our prayers as well. Now, you're trying to prove the political beast by looking up the word beast in your Strong's Concordance. That's not going to work for you. What you do need to understand, Mike, though, is that the first beast in Revelation chapter 13 is the one world political system. It receives that one world political system, that beast, receives a deadly wound. That's when the second beast, the Antichrist, comes on the scene, Pretty Boy Floyd, and he heals the deadly wound and puts a chicken in every pot, a car in every garage. He comes in peacefully and prosperously. He deceives the world. He deceives everyone who is not written of in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's God's elect. Eugene in Florida, how do I find out what is God's purpose in my life? Well, study His Word. Learn His will. And how to be pleasing to Father by studying His Word will also help you find your purpose and happiness in life. I see so many people that you see them in airports or on the street, and they just have this blank look upon their face. They're lost. They haven't a clue what's going on. They're spiritually dead as a hammer. And the way you find your purpose in life and to be happy in life is to develop your relationship with your Heavenly Father and also to get into the letter that He wrote to you. You understand the letter that He wrote to you, you understand how to be pleasing to Him. That's when blessings start flowing. That's when you find your purpose in life. Angel in Missouri, I hope all is well with you and the staff. Everything is very well. Thank you for asking. I have a few quotations for you. I think that's supposed to be questions. Did Abraham's son Ishmael have anything to do with the Muslims? Did he participate in it? I heard some talk about this subject. If so, where can I read about this more in the Bible? Also, when God told Abraham that He would bless Ishmael and Isaac, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac. Is this because God knew that Ishmael wouldn't keep His commandments? Also, when Lot's daughters had children by their father, did God make the law regarding how it was not good to sleep with family? We write the law of incest was not given until the time of Moses, definitely not in place at the time of Lot and his two daughters. I believe Ishmael was the father of the Arabic nations of the world today. I cannot document that biblically. That is simply my opinion. And why was it was through Isaac, you see, that Jacob would come, and on down through David and on to Messiah. In Isaac's name shall thy seed be called, as it states in the book of Genesis. Isaac was who Messiah would come through. Caroline in New York, why does it seem my husband, who won't watch your show, could have a sleeping block to being able to learn or understand the blessed teaching method you have with Scripture? Well, I understand Caroline, that in Romans chapter 11, verse 7, that God has caused a stupor or a sleep to come over some of His children, and your husband is likely one of those. So be patient with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 goes into about relationships between someone who knows the truth and someone who doesn't know the truth. And as long as the one spouse doesn't prohibit the other from studying, there should be no problem. Beulah in Illinois, I wrote before about the 110-year correction and by whom. In all my years of listening, I didn't hear when this time occurred, or could probably have missed that particular broadcast. Well, you're talking about the 110-year correction that Bullinger makes in the chronological order of events in the Old Testament. For example, when a king was in his last year of king of Israel or Judah, then the next king came in, they both counted the last year of the king who was going out and the first year of the king who was coming in. So then also you have some kings, king of Judah comes to mind, I think the third to the last. He reigned for only 3 months, but it counted as a full year. So all of that added together, you come up with 110 years that the chronological order of the Old Testament is off. All right, and we got Ricky from Kansas. Tell me where the leavened bread is in the Bible and explain the leavened bread. Well, at the first Passover in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, the people of Israel were instructed to put no leaven in their bread. Why? Because they were in a hurry. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, we learn, though, that it's important for us to learn that the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees is not bread, but it's their doctrine. You put a little false doctrine in the loaf, the church, it soon spreads throughout the loaf, throughout the church. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. It makes Father's Day when he looks down and he sees you studying the letter he wrote to you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to other of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important is you stay in his Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding.